Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
The first scripture this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, and 34 to 35. Now, before the festival of Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already decided that Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, would betray Jesus. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from supper, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that he tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, he had put on his robe and had reclined again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, and also you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, slaves are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The second scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 34 to 40. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Easter isn't the end of the story. Jesus keeps moving. Most of us listen to Jesus' words, but we don't always pay attention to where he goes. Jesus keeps walking down roads into neighborhoods toward people too many of us ignore. And every step widens the circle. Because when we're told to love our neighbor, neighbor is bigger than we think. It's the stranger, the outsider, the difficult person, the one we weren't planning to love. This Easter season, we're following Jesus on the move, learning to be reckless, learning to be love.
This is our sixth, as I said, our sixth and final week in our Reckless Love sermon series, and we're doing it a little bit differently. Today I get to preach in the round. We've talked about what it means to begin with love. That was our first week. We've talked about what it means to expand the circle, to lavish love on the people around us, to practice open-hearted love across the barriers we've inherited. And last week, we talked about valuing the vulnerable, right? How we can remember those who are too often forgotten. And if you've been following along with the sermon notes that, I'm not talking about the inserts in your order of worship, the sermon notes that are part of our weekly email, there's been a little task to do each and every week. And it just has to do with writing a letter on the post-its related to our sermon titles. So each of those gave you a specific letter, B, and then E, and then L, and then O, and then V, and then today is E. Did you guys figure it out early? Anybody feel, okay, you good? So we put them together, and we get B, love. B, love. That's the framework of Bishop Tom Berlin's book on which this series is based. That's the whole framework. That's what's been underlying this entire series. Now, I do want to talk about the title of today's message, Emulate Christ. It's a specific word. It's not admire. Sure, we could admire Christ, that's good, but that's not today's title. Not appreciate, sure, we should appreciate Christ and his ministry, but that's also not today's title. It's emulate. That's where we're going today. Bishop Berlin defines it as to imitate in such a way as to form a practice or habit, to take on the ability of the one from whom you learn. See, friends, admiration keeps Jesus at a distance. Emulation puts us in his footsteps. So we've spelled out the whole idea. Be love, B-E-L-O-V-E. But I suggest that there's a difference between knowing this idea and being this idea. There's a difference between knowing love and being love. And that's what this week is about. One of the ways that Bishop Berlin talks about Jesus in this final chapter of the book, one of the ways he paints a picture of Jesus throughout his ministry is about his hands. A hand up for a paralyzed man healed by Jesus' touch. A hand out to the woman caught in adultery, putting her on her feet with mercy and new life based on her future and not on her past. Expressive hands moving. Can you imagine Jesus telling parables with expressive hands? Lending a hand to pass out bread to 5,000 people. A gentle hand on the shoulder of a mourning father. Hands dirty as he washes his disciples' feet. Hands folded in prayer at Gethsemane. Hands wounded on a cross. And hands pierced and shown to his disciples at resurrection, a perfect symbol of his love. You cannot have Jesus' hands without Jesus' heart. And you probably won't cultivate Jesus' heart until your hands are accustomed to working in the ways of Christ. The foot washing in John 13 that Anne read is where it gets even more uncomfortable. Like I suggest that Jesus tells parables in a way that sort of pushes out of our comfort zone, right? But then the rubber meets the road as Jesus washes feet. It gets exponentially, I think, more uncomfortable. No rabbi stoops to wash the feet of those who follow him. Bishop Berlin writes, the more respected you are, the higher you go, the further away you get from people's feet. So who is it who objects? Pastor Rob and I were just talking about him. Peter is my favorite disciple. He's my favorite because I relate to him. I think Peter is an early example of extrovert. He doesn't know what he thinks until after he says it. He's a verbal processor. Me too. Peter objects, unsurprisingly, and maybe many of us would object to someone like Jesus washing our feet too. Berlin offers a thought experiment, and I offer the same thought experiment to you. I want you to think through this right now. Gather your friends. Imagine gathering your friends for a dinner in your home. And imagine what it would feel like, what it would look like, what their responses would be if you, as you gather your friends together in your home, if you get out a basin and a towel and put water and soap in it, and ask them to take off their shoes and their socks, and you begin to wash their feet. I bet you'd feel the tension. I bet you can imagine the excuses. I'm not ready for this. You don't want to see my feet. No one touches my feet but me. This is what Jesus does with his closest friends in first century Palestine when feet are not nice and clean and tidy and wrapped up in socks and shoes. When Jesus finishes, he sits down and he asks the question, do you know what I've done for you? And of course, nobody has the answer. Can you imagine? He just washed your feet. Are you capable of speech in that moment? Jesus says, I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done for you. I suggest this is uncomfortable in both directions. If we put ourselves in Jesus' place, if we attempt to emulate Christ in this way, that it's uncomfortable in two directions. We resist the humility of serving. Like culturally, we resist the humility of serving. And we also resist the intimacy of being served. But friends, both are required. Both are required. Most service relationships are structured by inequality, servant and master, professional and client, strong and weak. Even well-intentioned service reinforces this imbalance. Professor Sandra Schneiders argues that Jesus introduces a third model, friendship. Professor Schneiders writes, friendship is the one human relationship based on equality. The foot washing isn't condescension from above. It's an invitation into a relationship where the power dynamics get upended. Bishop Berlin in his book tells a story about traveling the intracoastal waterway by boat. Has anyone ever traveled the intracoastal waterway? I haven't. I had to look up what it was. In Florida, sure. And Bishop Berlin was serving in the Florida area. He's now the bishop of the Florida West Alabama Annual Conference. This is a place he's familiar with. I was born in South Florida. I should be familiar. I'm not. I had to look it up. He talks about, on that waterway, a big sign that says, you are responsible for your own wake. And I will tell you, that did bring some memories for me of growing up. Every other summer, we would go to my grandmother's house. My grandmother lived at the time in Columbia, Missouri. I said it right for Columbians, Missouri. But we would spend like a day at grandma's house there because then we would drive a few hours down to her cabin on the Lake of the Ozarks, where she had this gorgeous cabin. The cousins all slept on the screened-in porch, caught fireflies, and there was a dock with a little ski boat. And of course, the aunts and uncles would enjoy the ski boat. We'd all go out from time to time. Sometimes I would sit on the dock and fish. But what I remember is when somebody in their boat went by too fast, the way that dock would move. The way, if the boat was there in the dock, it would push up against those fenders, those sort of foamy cushions that protect the boat from the dock. Or if we were on the water, the way the boat would move. By the way, I know that we have some folks here who love to surf. I looked up what this means. This is lineup etiquette. If you're a surfer, it's lineup etiquette. When someone drops in on a wave, any of those things, I'm not a surfer, so I'm stretching here. The point is, most of us don't think about the wake that we leave. Most of us don't think about the wake that we leave. Berlin, during his time as a pastor, recalls it this way. He says, I have met with a lot of people who did not understand that they are responsible for their own wake. As a pastor for nearly 20 years, I've met a lot of those people too. The wake of a careless word, a cold shoulder, an impatient tone with somebody who doesn't deserve it. See, I believe that in Jesus' message, both in washing feet, both in Matthew 25, his message goes beyond do no harm. He calls us to leave good in our wake, for our choices and actions that leave an impact long after we've passed by. Berlin also tells the story of a college student named Hunter who traveled. And it turns out he left his wallet on the plane. I don't know if any of you have done that. I left this iPad on a plane once. Had to go back for it. Hunter did not realize that it was missing until he got home. Had his ID in it, had a recent paycheck in it, had $60 in it. He's like, well, I lost everything. I'm going to have to go through all the hassle of new IDs and new credit cards. Got to have my employer give me a new, cancel that paycheck and get me another one. I'm out the $60. Before he got really to any of that, a package showed up at his door. In it was everything. His ID, that paycheck, that $60 in cash. There was a note signed TB. Like I said, everything was there, but something was different. See, the cash was different. The note said, P.S., I rounded up your cash to an even $100 so you could celebrate getting your wallet back. Have fun. That's leaving goodness in your... Like, $40 isn't a big gesture. Really, it's not a huge thing. And it caused such an impact on this college dude, he had to count it like three times to be sure. Jesus says, love each other as I have loved you. This is how people will know you're my disciples. One of my favorite parts about that story is Jesus uses the word love three times. Three times in those short couple of sentences. Love each other. Love each other as I've loved you. That's how the world will know that you're my disciples, by the way that you love each other. It's so important that he says it over and over and over again. And that part, as I have loved you, that's the tricky part. That's the measure. Love each other as I have loved you. Not love each other as much as is reasonable. Not love each other as much as is convenient. Love each other as I have loved you. When I hear that commandment, I feel the distance between what I'm called to do and what I feel like I'm capable of doing. I know a few of you are basketball fans. I don't always tell sports ball stories. But I know some of you are basketball fans. I don't know if you've heard the story about John Wooden when he was coach at UCLA. Some of you know about his pyramid of success, which included a block called team spirit. And the original description of team spirit was the willingness to sacrifice personal interest or glory for the welfare of all. Has anyone heard that before? Yes. Good. So do you know that it didn't work? Famous story then. It didn't work. players talked about sacrifice in the locker room, but when they were on the court, nobody passed the ball. So Wooden rewrote it, and he changed one word. And Joyce, what's the word he changed to? Do you remember? If you don't, it's okay. I got it. He changed the word willingness to eagerness. The eagerness to sacrifice personal interest or glory for the welfare of all. And that was the change. The players started to pass the ball. They didn't care who had what stats. And that's when they started winning championships. We might imagine that the disciples faced a similar difficulty. While Jesus taught humility, they argued about who was the greatest. When he demonstrated servanthood, they argued about who would get the best seat. But Matthew 25 reminds us about respective reactions. The sheep, let me say that differently. Matthew helps us see something important in their respective reactions. Everyone is surprised by the response of the king. The sheep are surprised. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you? They're surprised. When did we do this good thing? And you know what's beautiful about that? They weren't keeping score. They weren't keeping score. They were just doing it. They weren't checking credentials. They weren't asking to see if you were worthy of helping. They just did it. I suggest they had the eagerness to do it, to show love to those who were right in front of them. The goats were also surprised. When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger? The goats weren't cruel. They were willing to help. They just never moved past willingness. If they'd known it was the king, of course they would have served him. But love that requires a name tag on the recipient isn't the love that Jesus is describing. John Buchanan, Reverend John Buchanan, who pastored Fourth Presbyterian Church in Chicago for decades, says something honest about this. He writes, Matthew 25 makes me very uncomfortable when I think about it much. I cannot help everyone. I do not have either the time, the money, or the time. Besides, who can tell who's really needy? Professor Mark Douglas takes it further. Each of us is both unbeliever and believer, both commanded to care and in need of care, both judged by the Son of Man and identified with him in our weakness, both under judgment for our failures to pursue justice and saved by grace, both a sheep and a goat. And Bishop Berlin really says it plainly. Christians who say they have salvation through Christ and who then speak and act like those in society who do not claim Jesus as Lord deceive themselves. When our lived values and our expectations for justice are no better than people who readily admit that they do not follow Jesus, our faith is empty and our discipleship is hollow. But if we apply Coach Wooden's one word change, it might change everything and it might make us squirm a little. Jesus goes beyond asking if we're willing to love like he loves and pushes us to be eager to love like he loves. So we've spent these 6 weeks building these titles, building this phrase. And so let's look at it. Begin with love. Love is where the journey starts. Expand the circle. Love the people you're not expected to love very much. Lavish love. Love without measuring the cost. open-hearted love, love across every barrier you've inherited. Value the vulnerable. Love the people that the world overlooks and emulate Christ. Love with your hands, your wake, your whole life. Be love. Be love. And here's what Berlin understood, what Jesus knew before any of us. You cannot sustain this. We cannot sustain any of it on our own. We cannot do it on our own. A time or two, sure. A two-week streak, maybe. Season after season, year after year. That's beyond willpower. That's transformation. Berlin writes, often people work up to love on an as-needed basis. Love as a strategy for a position of the journey, for a portion of the journey, compared to love as a way of being throughout the journey. Those are two different experiences. See, the friends, the capacity to be love comes from one place. It comes from knowing that you are already beloved. We are children of God on a journey with Jesus, growing in the likeness of our Creator as we love with reckless abandon. That's from Bishop Berlin. Before we do or become anything more, we are already beloved. That's the foundation under every one of these titles, under that whole acrostic. Professor Clifton Black writes about the foot washing along these lines. He says the church can only be the church if it is washed by its Lord and participating in his love. The acrostic is an identity statement rooted in grace. So as Berlin closes his book, he writes, nothing changes a person as readily as a relationship with Jesus Christ, where the values, priorities, and ways of Christ become our own. Think about Jesus' final words on the cross. It is finished. And too often we identify that as Jesus claiming that the end of his life is present. And I wonder if we might flip that script too, and rather than think of it that way, hearing him say that his work is completed. He has completed his work. Be love. Be love. Be love. Two words, six letters, 6 weeks of this sermon series, and one call. One call, be love. Live it in the wake that you leave behind this week and next week and next week and the next. I leave you with one final quote, of course, from John Wesley, who wrote in his sermon on zeal, one of the principal rules of religion is to lose no occasion of serving God. And since he is invisible to our eyes, we are to serve him in our neighbor. We serve God by serving the person in front of us. That's the whole thing. That's reckless love. Amen.